Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. We've been in the Gospel of Luke. Those of you who have been here for a while know that, and those of you who are new, I'm just telling you, but normally we would be in chapter 11 today. But what's about to happen in chapter 11 is that the apostles will see Jesus praying, and when he's finished, they're going to say to him, "Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as John taught his own disciples to pray." And Jesus is now going to teach them what we have all been raised calling the Lord's Prayer. It's not really the Lord's Prayer because it mentions, forgiveness of sins and being forgiven for our sins. Jesus has no sins to ask forgiveness for. So it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer that the Lord gave to believers. If you want the Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer, that's in John chapter 17. But we're going to be looking this morning in Matthew 6, because there's at least two times where Jesus taught this model for prayer. One is in chapter 11 of Luke, and the other is in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. And because it's more detailed there, I thought that we would look in Matthew 6. So we're just going to look briefly over this. The guys say to him, "Look, Lord, teach us to pray." There had to be something about his relationship with the Father that stood out, because these are men who knew how to pray. They knew the things to pray at different times. There are prayers for meals, there's prayers for nighttime, there's prayer for the morning, there's prayer for midday. Every obedient Orthodox Jew knows the prayers to pray. And so they weren't asking for more prayers. They wanted what he had, which was quality of relationship, and that's something that each one of us should be after. And I realize that, I speak this morning to a group. We are a mixed bunch, some of us have been in the Lord for many years and we have a prayer life. Maybe it's very rich, and that's great. It can always be richer. And some of us are new in the Lord and maybe we haven't developed our prayer life. And some who've been in the Lord for a while but just haven't nurtured that prayer life. And that's certainly something that's so important to every believer. And you get to a point in your life where you realize what you've missed out on. Jesus gives us some things to think about here. 65 words in this prayer, depending upon your translation, but in NIV it's 65 words. If you take your time reading it or praying it, you can do it in far less than a minute. Depending upon your church background, you can probably do it in about 9 seconds flat. I know who y'all are. Now, look, me too. I was raised in a Presbyterian church, and I didn't want to be there. They would say to, bow your heads and, close your eyes, and our hands would be folded. That's because we were kids, and parents didn't want us to do anything. And I'd be falling asleep while the guy was prattling on. I don't know if he was prattling on. To me, he seemed like he was prattling on. But I knew that when he said, "Who taught us to pray," that it was my turn. And we were all supposed to say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We all knew what to do. Had no idea what it meant. So I want us to look at that this morning. It's a model for prayer. Let's pick up in verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. But I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." In other words, you got applause? Enjoy it, because that's the only reward you're going to get. "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Jesus is saying, when you pray, be real. God hates hypocrisy more than we hate hypocrisy. We'll look at someone and say, "Ah, he's a hypocrite." Well, God's saying, don't be a hypocrite. Don't look one way and do another. And don't act like you're, the Holy Joe and pray a certain way when that's not on your heart. Just be who you are. Don't be a hypocrite about things. Don't do things to be seen. Don't pray to be seen. He's not saying don't pray publicly or don't pray in a group. He's saying don't do it for the sake of people watching you. But rather, he says, go into that secret place. Now, that secret place isn't just geographic. For some of us, maybe you have a prayer closet. I mean, I have a closet, but I couldn't pray in it. I couldn't do anything. You can't fit anything in that closet. But I have a room where I like to be, but I don't have to be in that room. The secret place is not necessarily geographic. For me, it's in my heart. It's I could be taking a walk. I could be in the car, eyes open. It's that secret place that's intimate. That's the idea. It's intimacy. Be in that intimate place. And you know what's interesting? What Jesus is saying here before he even gets to the model of prayer. He says, and your Father who sees what you're doing in secret will reward you openly. What does that mean to be rewarded openly? I suspect it means to be rewarded one day in front of Michael, and the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, all of the believers, to be rewarded openly at that time. There's a reward ahead, he says, for being sincere in the way that we pray. And he's saying, you know, long-winded prayers don't impress God. If what you have to say takes up a short time, that's fine. Pray short. If what you have to say, what you need to pray, takes a while, that's fine. Take as long as you want. Just don't be a hypocrite. Just don't be a hypocrite about it. And he says, he doesn't say, pray this prayer. He says, pray in this manner. Pray after this manner, or pray in this way. In other words, these are things to be thinking about when you pray. And by the way, he doesn't say, don't pray this prayer. He doesn't say, don't ever repeat this prayer. It's fine to repeat the prayer. Some people say, oh, it's a vain repetition. No, we can make it a vain repetition, but it's very meaningful. But we don't find an example in the book of Acts. We don't find the apostles writing about it in the epistles. We don't see any evidence that the prayer was ever prayed like Jesus gives it here. But the spirit of the prayer is there. Our Father. Our Father. Two words. That's really where it all comes down. Our Father. See, prayer is rooted in relationship. It's rooted in that relationship. And you know, we always do this thing, don't we? When we pray, we pray our Father. Now, there have been times, I've seen it in the past, you know, where I remember one time, I've probably used this example before, you know, in a prayer meeting in a previous place I used to be, people would pray, oh God, you know, great God. He doesn't need to be called that. He knows who he is. He's our Father. There's relationship here. You know, in Hebrew, the word for father is Av, and the word for dad or daddy is Abba. You hear it on the streets in Jerusalem or anywhere in Israel. You hear Abba, Ima, Abba, Ima. Dad, mom. And so when Jesus in the garden, think about this, in the garden, the Son of God cries out, Abba, Dad. Paul the apostle tells us in Romans and in Galatians that because of the presence of his spirit, by this we cry out, Abba, Father, Dad. It would sound sacrilegious, it would sound heretical to suggest that we call him Dad. Except that it's written for us in the scriptures. The apostles have already told us this, that we can call him dad, that we can approach him by way of intimacy. He's our Father. And we have this relationship with him because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, John says in his gospel, he says, to all who received him, to all who believed on his name, he gave the right to be called what? Children of God. We're children of God. And so we share this relationship together, and he is our Father. And get that, he's our Father. As you look through this prayer, with the exception of the pronouns that speak of God, every other pronoun is in the plural. Look, he says, our, us, our, we, our, us, us. It's all the plural. It's not me. It's not I. It's us. It's our. When we pray together, we're praying together. Even as I pray alone, I'm still to think of us. You know, around the world right now, not just because it's Sunday, around the world on any given day, think of the hundreds of billions of Christians around the world who are praying. Whether they're praying this prayer isn't the issue. They're praying to the same Abba. We're praying to our Father who is in heaven. our Father. And when we pray, that's why we intercede, because He's our Father. And we think of our brothers and sisters, and we intercede for them. Our Father. You know, if you're going to write a letter, what do? You take that envelope, you write who it's going to, and the address. He's in heaven. You talk about friends in high places, okay? He's our Father in heaven. He's in heaven. He's seated on the throne. He's in control of everything. He sees everything. He's all-powerful. He's sovereign over all. He's my Father. He's your Father. He's our Father. And He's in control of all things. Hallowed be your name. Holy, it means, is your name. You know, a name is an interesting thing. For us, when we think of a name, or you know, those of us who are parents, you have a child, we think of the things we don't want to call our child, right? I don't want to call her such and such because I knew a girl named such and such in high school, and she was, you know, or he was this kind of guy. I don't want to call my kid that. Yeah, come on, we all go through that. But really, especially in ancient times, the whole idea of name, a name speaks of character, okay? It's character. And so when we think of the Lord, His name is Jehovah. Some people say Jehovah, but Jehovah. And it's an interesting name. It's one of the few times you'll find in Scripture or in Hebrew where it means the one who is, He is. It also means He has always been, and it also means He will be. It's a fascinating thing. Maybe you're not fascinated, but I'm fascinated by the grammar of it. But that's His name, and He's the becoming one. He is, and we see other titles that are associated with Him, with that name. He's Jehovah Tzidkenu. He's the Lord, our righteousness, that means. He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. He's Jehovah Roi, the Lord, my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, literally. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. You know, what it tells us is that He's there for us wherever we are. Whatever our need is, whatever your situation is right now, whatever your health situation is, whatever your financial situation is, wherever you are in your marriage or in your family, wherever you may happen to be, He's there right now. That's who He is. That's His nature. I am, He says. And I will be that for you in this place. That's how He loves us. Holy is your name. Your name, His name is Jehovah. There's one other name, of course, Yeshua. Yeshua means Jehovah is salvation. That's why the angel tells Joseph, you will call Him Yeshua because He'll save His people from their sins. It's a great name. Paul the Apostle tells us that this name has been given Him, the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, interesting, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, it's a particular name. He says, and your name is holy. Holy, we tend to think holy is righteous. Holy doesn't mean righteous. He is that. But He's holy. He's the only one who's set apart. He's the only one who's not like everything else. Everything else is created by Him. He's set apart from all of other things. He's hallowed. He's holy. And your name is holy. And He says, when you pray, be praying about the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. The kingdom. There's a kingdom that's coming. And you know, when the world gets crazy as it is now, we become more and more aware of how much we long, each of us ultimately longs for the coming kingdom. But there is a kingdom that's coming. It's a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom of righteousness. A kingdom that's full of rightness and that which is good. A kingdom where there is no crime. A kingdom where there are no victims. A kingdom where there is no hunger. A kingdom where there are no dictators and where there's no war. There's none of that. That's the kingdom that's coming. Oh, Lord, your kingdom come. May your kingdom come. Now, His kingdom is in us. If you're a believer today, His kingdom is already in us in an unseen way because of our awareness of Him. And because He is in us, therefore His kingdom and the aspects of His kingdom, in one sense, are in us. But we're praying that his kingdom would come. It's an odd thought, actually, if you think about it, because many of us get very theological and we think, well, you know, I mean, God's going to bring the kingdom about in his timing. And we would all agree with that. Yes, of course, he's going to bring the kingdom about in his timing. Well, if he's going to bring the kingdom about in his timing, then why am I to pray for it? Because he said to. He said to do it. Jesus is saying, pray for the kingdom to come. Paul says, Maranatha, come soon, Lord Jesus. Peter says, as we look forward to the coming of the Lord and speed his coming. How do we speed his coming? By praying. But I thought he's going to come in his time. He is. So keep praying. And you'll see it sooner. How does that work? That's not my job. Just do it. He says, pray for his kingdom to come. And even in that, in the process, we become more and more aware of his kingdom. And you know, in order for his kingdom to come, something has to happen first. He has to call us out of here. There's a time coming, and it's very soon, when he's going to remove us from this earth by way of the rapture. And we're going to be taken out of here, and we're going to meet him in the air. That's what the Bible says. And for some people, they think that's far-fetched, and that's too bad. You'll see just how far-fetched it is. It's still true. And it's about to happen. And as we look at the world today, and we see how crazy things are and how quickly things are falling apart, more and more our hearts cry out, Maranatha, come soon, Lord. We need you to come soon. May your will be done. You know, so often we think prayer is about getting God to do what I want. No, prayer is about God's will being done in me. Prayer is about God's will being done on this earth. He says, may your will be done on earth just as in heaven. And how's it done in heaven? Immediately. No questions asked. There's no debate. There's no theological argument. There's none of that stuff. It just happens. Lord, may that increasingly be my attitude. That as I understand your will, that I'm obedient to it. That I'm willing to do it. That I don't find myself bored with you. And fascinated and seduced by the things of this world. But instead, raptured in my heart by you. Because you're the one who really cares about me. You're the one who really loves me. Provision, something that Americans don't think too much about. Around the world right now, you know, how many people are praying for food, or and even if they're not, they're starving. Most of us in this room don't seem to be starving. I know I'm not. So why am I supposed to pray, Lord? Give us this day our daily bread. You know, a lot of us have freezers that are full of meat and pizzas and, you know, all kinds of stuff. Like, so why? It sounds kind of foolish. It sounds so first century. It sounds so third world, doesn't it? But you know, ask yourself the question, who made the seed? I mean, who made those animals that are now pieces of meat in your freezer? I know some of you don't like thinking that, but okay. Who made that? Who made those vegetables? Who made those fruits? Who made all that? God. And we sit down and we thank him for what he's given to us. Well, you could have a half a bowl of soup and thank the Lord for his provision and be blessed. And the one who sits down with the surf and turf, medium rare, baked potato, all those things, and not thank the Lord, and never enjoy it, never appreciate that it's the Lord who's provided this for you. And forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Here's where the rubber meets the road. As we appreciate what he's really done for us, that we ask forgiveness, that we understand I need his forgiveness. And that as I receive his forgiveness, I am ready to forgive others. And even in that, it's not just a matter of just saying it. It's how do you go through that? Because that's easy to talk about. It's yet another thing to do. How do you do that? I'm in process. I'm working on this. But I some things I've found is that I need to bring situations before the Lord. I can say, Lord, forgive me for the way I treated that person. But quite honestly, Lord, he really bugs me. What do I do in this situation? Help me to know what to do. Why do I get, why does my button get pushed by this person? Why does this ugly part of me come out when this happens? We need to be honest with God, because he's certainly honest with us. And then to forgive others, be prepared. And lead us not into temptation. How would God lead us into temptation in the first place? Well, it's not a matter of him leading us into temptation. It's being prepared. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Recognizing when we pray, Lord, these are my weak areas that I'm aware of. And these are my strong areas where they can be my weaknesses too. The areas where we're strongest are usually the places that have our greatest weakness, because we think we're so self-reliant, we think we're okay in those areas. But to bring those before the Lord and say, help me with what I'm about to go into today, Lord. So the 1:15 this afternoon, you know, when the devil starts to beat you up or to bring some temptation against you, you know, you can say, the Father and I discussed this morning, and the answer is no. We're not going there. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. So be it. Amen. That's the way it is. That I recognize that this is your kingdom, and all the glory and all the honor and all the power is yours. And I give it to you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the things that you show us in your word. And this morning, Lord, we ask that you prepare us and prepare our hearts for what we're about to do. Lord, we thank you for what you've left us. This picture of your broken body, this picture of the blood that you shed for us, Lord. And your willingness, Lord Jesus, to take the full strength of the Father's wrath for each one of us, Lord. And so, Lord, prepare our hearts as we worship, Lord. Prepare our hearts to receive this time of communion from you, Lord. And though we receive a little piece of matzah and a cup of grape juice, Lord, and we take it from a tray or from an usher, we recognize it as coming from you, Lord Jesus. Just as you took the bread and broke it and handed it off to your disciples, and just as you took the cup and blessed it and then passed it on to them, we take it from you. Lord, with the millions and hundreds of millions of believers around the world, maybe even in this community right now, who are doing the same thing, Lord. Thank you, our Father, for this great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.